Brother Len Grice's PowerPoint presentation is God's Promises Come True. Brother Len.
Thank you, Brother Way. Thank you, Brother Edmund. Brother, I bring you love and greetings of our class. Sister Barbara brought it earlier, but I want to make sure that you hear that. Our class sends love to you, as well as love and greetings from my sister and brother-in-law, Virginian Ray Lumley from Jackson. And also last night I spoke on the phone with Sister Nancy Hummel from Detroit Metro, and she wanted to send she and John special love here and reminded me that it was here that they decided to get married at One Jersey City Convention. So there's another one we can chalk up for this weekend. So, well, brethren, when I looked at the manna for today, I felt like it was the Lord sort of indicating to me what subject might be appropriate, especially as you come to the last part of the program. We've had a lot of heavy thinking here, and I think very beneficial for all of us. But I hope to be a little bit inspirational for you today and say, all these things that we've had, what do we do with them? We had the manna text, which was read and testified to, and I think even at the end we heard all those things. You know, if you do these things, says you will never fall, or one translation says you will never stumble. And maybe, in truth, that's the translation you ought to think about. But I think it's after a passage where Peter has been talking about God's putting on virtues from God. And he starts it out in this section by this verse 4 that you see here, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, at one time in our world, a man's word was his bond. And I think all of us would say, you know, if we give our word, we certainly ought to keep it. And that was true when people many years ago just handshakes sealed complicated contracts. Now, I don't know those of you that work in business or anything, when you do a deal, or even if you buy a house, you know the inordinate amount of paperwork that you have to go through. And you think about that in the days that we read when none of that was necessary. There was a movie out back in the 70s that I liked. I guess it was a popular show, but it was sort of one of what you call kind of the B-grade ones, that not real big budget. It was Billy Jack. And it was based on a book about an Indian that came back from the Vietnam War. And he came back and saw that the land was being taken away by naturally evil corporate greedy people. And he got mad and upset, and the story was about how he was trying to take this back. And at the end of the film, he was boxed up. They were going to take him away after he had wreaked a lot of violence in this area. And they were going to take him away, and someone was sent in to say, you know, if you surrender now, they will give you an exemption, and they'll put it in writing. And his comment, I better remember because it sort of summarizes where we are today. He says, you know, only the white man, he says, asks for something to be put in writing. And he says, only then so he can sue you in a court of law by using it against you. Of course, Billy Jack was an Indian. We know the Indians gave great promises. I saw a sign on the side of a repair truck as I was driving on the highway. And it said, where a promise made is a promise kept. And you know, that's an admirable quality that we just don't find today. Promises are made today, and then they're broken. We know the promises with the Indians, you know, in our own country, and we think about what has happened. But the person sometimes has very good intentions, but they just fail to deliver on what they promised. Promises are made that just are impossible to be kept sometimes. I'll do it, but, you know, they just can't come through with it. Sometimes it's just a matter they don't have enough time to make good on a particular promise. You know, that's unfortunately true with many of us when we deal with our own family. Best intentions and promises we make, but we're too busy and caught up in our own lives to sort of make these things happen. We have fickleness that exists. You know, there's a lot of man's current condition, the faithlessness that exists, prevents him from sort of keeping these promises. So unfortunately, this is the phrase that's all too common today, and what everybody talks about is, you know, promises are made to be broken. It's a sad statement, isn't it? Especially in our day. There's a lot of selfishness, even in our own in marriages. If you think about, you know, we're bordering on half the marriages today break up because of selfishness, promiscuity, other things that have made those vows meaningless words. Today, even if we look around the business world, bankruptcies, even personal bankruptcies, people have no qualms today about, you know, borrowing money and then backing away from it. Corporate fraud, bad debts, we're approaching, you know, trillions of dollars in debt, $17 trillion in debt, and much of that is going to never be repaid. Some of the big offenders of our day, we know even to the highest levels, our own presidents, heads of countries, corporate people, all making promises and then trying to say that they never did. So man's really in a dilemma today. You know, we're all prone, we in general are prone to promise always more than we're capable of delivering. Maybe our circumstances change. Things aren't what they were before. Sometimes difficulties just pop up in our way. And I think the real test is, do you keep your promise even though the circumstances under which you made that promise have changed? Children sometimes grow up and we say we're going to do all these things and we never do because somehow we just never found the time. And sometimes, unfortunately, brethren, it's just too late. It's too late to do all the things we promised to do together. We don't know what each day brings. A shift in our health, shift in our circumstances. And so all the things that we thought we could do and we promised to do, sometimes it's just too late. And sometimes we have great desires, but it's just greater than our ability to execute it. But what about God and His promises? One of the first things I studied when I was a young person in Bible students was this book called God's Promises Come True. Some of you may remember my first Sunday school teacher was Sister Erna Elias. Those of you that work at the Dawn know, remember Sister Erna worked there for some time. Erna was in Jackson, and you know, Sunday schools were different in those days. We didn't have them in the back room with a Sunday school teacher. The first hour of the meeting on Sunday was devoted to the young people of the Sunday schools, and you had to sit right up front, like in this front row, and here's the Sunday school lesson, and here's everybody, all the brethren behind you listening to see what you answer. And well, I'll tell you, that was my first experience in embarrassment. So whatever I say anymore, it doesn't bother me. But it was good lessons, and I think it was a sharing that the brethren wanted to make sure the young people were taken care of. But God's promises come true. If you think about as an initiation into understanding our Heavenly Father, what better thing could you look at than this idea that God is one that keeps His promises and examine those promises that He made and kept. Lamentations 3:22-24 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." That's the song that we sing. Do you think about that as a promise when you sing that song? "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him." Well, we know at the time Jeremiah wrote this, you know, Israel was in dire straits. He was waiting for promises, and here was his statement. His lamentations as he saw his country being destroyed and taken away, never knowing, but he had the faith in the Lord that the Lord would renew his hope. Brethren, it's a precious thing to have something from God, those promises that are personal. James 1:17, James says, "Every good thing and every fine gift comes from heaven. It comes from the Father of all light. He does not change, and He makes no shadow by turning." Brethren, to appreciate that, you know, if you ever stand and make a shadow, or don't make a shadow, you know, if you turn your way, if you're facing this way and you have no shadow, if you turn your face the other way, you're going to make a shadow. What are you saying here? God never changes. What He has said stands forever. That's something, brethren, we talked about that no one else is willing to do. Think about Abraham. Here was a statement that Paul made about Abraham. Faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. With respect to the promise of God, and we talked about that covenant promise yesterday, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. What a marvelous testimony that Abraham gave of his faith. Paul also said in Romans 11, 28 and 29, in talking about Israel, he said, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of your fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God never took that promise away from Israel that they would be his people. And here you see in the background Israel's first settlement at Petah Tikva around 1900 when God restored them as a nation. Here Paul said it way back in the first century. God remembered his promise and delivered on it. Brethren, God's testimony of his ability to deliver on the promises is attested to by the very principles of his creation. And I want to look at four of those principles that testify God's ability to execute and to fulfill those promises. Principle number one of God's creation. Everything that God made works. I can't say that about myself. I'm certainly sure you can't. Everything that God made works. Anybody here live in a place where the sun doesn't come up in the east? I guess there's only a couple places on earth. But generally, brethren, you think about that, just getting up every day, and unless you're up somewhere where the sun never sets certain times of the year, but let's say on the east coast. Here we are on the east coast. You look out that east window, you expect to see the sun up every day, and it's there. It never fails to come up. Everything in nature works. Nothing sits idle. Everything God made has a function. There's nothing that just sits idle. We sometimes don't understand it, what it is, and sometimes then we discover it. But everything that God prepared was made for that purpose. And Psalm 84:11 tells us that's the testimony of God to himself. Our Lord and our God, you are like the sun and also like a shield. You treat us with kindness and with honor, never denying any good thing to those who live right. Just like that sun comes up in the east every day, God is like that too. God is there to help us. God has given us those assurances and promises to let us know that. Principle number two. Everything God made has everything it needs to work. It's the first law of thermodynamics. You know, the human body has an amazing ability to heal itself. It can't heal itself from everything, but if you think about even cutting yourself, and no one cures that cut, the body heals itself. Oh, we tend to it, prepare it, encourage it, but the body really heals itself. And it's an amazing thing. Any of you that have ever gone through kind of major surgery know, you know, the ability of the body to recover from that is truly amazing. You know, there's a thing called the placebo phenomenon. Now, I'm not saying this for all of you that are really believing that medicine does no effect, but I'm saying this because it's statistically true. That if you look at the effect of medicine and all the studies that have been done in 38% of the cases where there's been a test group with a medicine and a placebo, 38% of those people that are on placebos heal themselves, get better, have the same effect. Now, what we have in mind over matter, I don't know, but that's an amazing statistic when you think about the challenge or the future for man and how man will recover. I think here's the ability that God has given that body to regenerate. Great adaptability, great flexibility, great agility. Think of how a young baby progresses and the progress they make. Proverbs 3, 5, and 8, I think, fixes on this principle. With all your heart, you must trust the Lord and not your own judgment. This will make you healthy and you will feel strong. Studies continually show that those who go into a hospital with major surgery, like heart surgery, those that have a strong faith in the Lord, 50% of those people do better at healing than those that don't. Principle number three. everything God made was made to do work. Now, that's the second law of thermodynamics, that things go from order to disorder unless they're countered by work. So, brethren, if you don't work, if you don't study, if you don't do anything, then this second law of thermodynamics is going to take its toll on you, because things will be lost, things will go. If you don't do anything, just lay in bed for a week and try to stand up and walk, you deteriorate. Atrophy is just a natural principle. Here's James 2, 24 and 26, making a spiritual application along this line. We please God by what we do and not only by what we believe. Anyone who doesn't breathe is dead, and faith that doesn't do anything is just as dead. So, brethren, we have to act on what we believe. Principle number 4. Everything God made was made to work at its highest and best in relationship to everything else God made. There is a principle in creation of relationship. We couldn't get along unless certain things were happening in creation. We know from science that we know the process at which we purify our air through the plants. We know that works in many, many cases. The sun goes dark, there's no vegetation, there's no life. So sometimes things that seem opposite are really complementary. Now, brethren, that's true of us as well. And it's a spiritual principle I think we can apply. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, "You are better off to have a friend than to be all alone, because then you will get more enjoyment out of what you earn." Brethren, the fellowship, the sweet fellowship of saints, is a precious thing that God has given to us, based on the principles of His creation, because we couldn't do it alone. What we have with each other is one of the greatest gifts God has given us. And it's a principle of His creation that we ought to realize and enjoy. So, brethren, God's ability to fulfill those promises that He has given us is as solid as that creation and the principles behind His creation. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." God's promises are there for a purpose. They're not just things that He wanted to say. Romans 8:28-29 says what that purpose is. "We know that God is always at work for the good of everyone who loves Him. They are the ones God has chosen for His purpose. He had decided to let them become like His own Son, so that His Son would be the first of many children." Brethren, God has given those promises to encourage you, to inspire you, to help make you like His Son. I can say this is my car. Now, it's really not my car. My car looks a little better than this. But if this is my car, okay, here's my car. I can call it my car. This really is my dog, okay? And this really is, as you know, my wife. And I can describe it that way. I can tell you, this is my wife. Or I can look at my car and I can say, my car is old. And it tells you a little bit more about my car. And I can say, my dog is gray. And it tells you a little bit about my dog. I know what you're thinking. If I say my wife is beautiful, it says something about my wife, more than you have the information. And I can describe it as my old car, my gray dog, and my beautiful wife. But I can add another phrase in there, brethren, that helps you just a little bit more understand how strongly I feel about that. I can say, this is my very beautiful wife. And I do mean that. 2 Peter 1:4, the theme scripture. Here it is. "Through these He has given us His promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." Is that right? It's not right. Let's try it again. "Through these He has given us His precious promises." Is that right? No, still not right. "Through these He has given us His great and precious promises." One more. Through these, he has given us his very, or King James says, exceeding great and precious promises. Brethren, look how God has amplified his promise. It's precious. It's great. It's very precious. Think about the word precious. Precious is defined as of such great value that a suitable price is hard to estimate. How do you put a price on God's promises? Peter couldn't. But he said it was great. They're large. They're surpassing every other kind of promise you could think of. And he even said beyond that, it was exceeding. Beyond the natural limits. Supernatural promises from God to help you and to make you what he wants. Reprint 40:46, Brother Russell talks about the promises of God. He says, those who can and will exercise full confidence in all the divine promises may go from victory to victory, from blessing to blessing, from joy to joy, have a glorious victory in the end over the world, flesh, and adversary through the imputed merit of him who loved and bought us. To this class, the giants of opposition and despair lose their power, even as did Goliath before the sling stone of David. Brethren, that's the power our pastor put behind these promises and the way he looked at them. Can we look at them as no less? Why are they very great and precious? One, I think because those promises help us break free from the general behavior of the world. They're how we get our guidelines. Secondly, those promises show us how to taste today of the divine nature. Third, the promises that show how God is willing to help us, by sharing with us his plans, his ideas, his thoughts, and a power so that we can be transformed into the image of his Son. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, my friends, God has made these promises, so we should stay away from everything that keeps our bodies and spirits from being clean. We should honor God and try to be completely like him. That's why he gave, to escape the corruption and lust in the world. And you know, those promises have a lot different time frames. Some of the promises are like the almond tree. If you've ever seen an almond tree, it blossoms very early in the spring. On the other hand, you got a mulberry tree. A mulberry tree is one of the last trees to show its leaves. Those that are like the almond tree. Look at the example of Israel. Amos 3:2, God says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. He takes them across the promised land to Jericho. Joshua 2:14, Rahab, remember, helps the spies get through. And they said to her, Rahab, if you keep quiet about what we're doing, we promise to be kind to you when the Lord gives us this land. We pray that the Lord will kill us if we don't keep our promise. Brethren, are you willing to put your life at stake on your own promise? Here he was, because Joshua knew how God wanted for them. Well, Rahab fulfilled those conditions, and we know that she received life. And she became, when we read Matthew 1, one of the direct ancestors of Jesus. What more could she hope for coming out of nowhere to be in the line of the Messiah? What a precious promise that she had. Joshua 21:45 and 1 Kings 8:56. Israel's response when they entered the land. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave to his servant Moses. On the other hand, the mulberry tree is slow to put forth its leaves. It doesn't mean it doesn't bring forth fruit, but it's a little slower. So likewise, as we look at Israel, some of those promises waited to our day. Ezekiel 37:11-14, he said, behold, I'll open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And we know in 1878, he gathers those dry bones, culminates it 70 years later in the state in 1948, after one-third of the population had been annihilated by the Nazis from one of the very lowest points that any group has ever experienced on earth. God raised them up and made them a nation. 50 years after Brother Russell addressed that first Zionist Congress. In 1948, when the War of Independence came through, there was a Jewish community of 600,000, which included a lot of those Holocaust survivors. Three tanks, no fighters, no bombers, versus 74 fighters and bombers. 1% of the population, 6,000 people, were killed. But yet, they were successful. They halted those tanks moving from the south. They pushed back the Syrian army in the north. Today, modern Israel, despite what everyone thinks, is a powerhouse. James Weekly, the defense magazine, has rated it the fourth most efficient army in the world. In September of 99, mock dogfights against U.S. planes, Israel scored 40 hits to R1. Interestingly enough, in September of 03, they did the same thing against the Germans. How ironic is that? And won by a similar margin. God has truly kept that promise and strengthened his people. So in Ephesians 3:21, brethren, think about how that power works in you and I. His power at work in us can do far more than we dare ask or imagine. What God does in us to make us into the image of his Son is more powerful than any army on earth. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen, to the glory of God through us. We need to rest in those promises and have that be our fortification, our amen. How many promises are there in the scriptures? Well, if you guess, maybe you say, oh, I don't know, a couple hundred. Well, in the Old Testament alone, 2,800 promises. In the New Testament, 1,000 promises. Now, I didn't count these personally. I'm having faith in the person that did count these. But think about it, brother. 4,000 promises out of the scriptures we have that are meant to verify our faith. Now, some of them are impersonal, requires no faith on our part. Genesis 3:15, God said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and their seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise him on the heel. And God brings forth a deliverer. Malachi 4:5 and 6, he says, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord, who will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And here again, God fulfills this promise. Matthew 1:21, he promised, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Regardless of what others thought, that was a promise God kept. Revelation 22:20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. The Lord promised to return, and he did return, and someday he will vilify all those that have said nay. Well, brethren, those promises do have a purpose. God says with those promises, I stand on my record. We can see what he's done in exercising things. John 20:31 says, tells us these are written that you may believe. Brethren, we don't inherit faith. It's not something you can pass on. You can show others. It doesn't come by accident. Faith comes by hearing the word and discovering God does indeed keep his promises. That's what we have the word for. Our faith is built on standing on those promises of God. And those personal promises that were given do require our faith. James says in James 1, 6, and 7, when you ask for something, you must have faith and not doubt. Anyone who doubts is like an ocean wave tossed around in a storm. If you're that kind of person, you can't make up your mind. You surely can't be trusted. So don't expect the Lord to give you anything at all. Brethren, the Lord expects us to trust that he will give us those things that he has promised. John 14, Jesus promised his disciples, saying, don't be worried. Have faith in God and have faith in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. He said he would come back and take them. We show that we have faith, brethren, by acting on those promises that we have every day. Luke 6:38 says, if you give to others, you will be given a full amount in return. It will be packed down, shaken together, and spilling over into your lap. The way you treat others is the way you will be treated. Brethren, by serving others, we show that we have faith in those promises, and God says, I will give them to you so much that you will not be able to hold them. The experiences that we have in our life build our faith through those promises. Our efforts to put on this new life based on our daily encounters with our brethren, with all those who we have to do. The practice of putting the principles and those promises in action in the Scriptures in everyday affairs of our life are what help us to build that faith in the Lord. You know, from a secular standpoint, Thomas Edison failed more than he succeeded. 13 months and 99 failures before the light bulb was invented. Yet he achieved more than other inventors of his day. The Curies, 457 failures before they discovered radium. Brethren, we shouldn't let our failures stand in our way. Each one we learn a little bit from as God exercises our faith. Dwight Moody, who many would cite as a sincere Christian, said, I prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not seem to come. One day I read in the 10th chapter of Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now I closed my Bible prior to this and prayed for faith. I now opened my Bible and began to study, and faith has been growing ever since. Brethren, that's how we get our faith, the study and learning in God's Word. That's why He's given it to us, those 4,000 promises that He's given to exercise our faith and realize that what He says that He is, and He is a rewarder of those that love Him. Those of you that have children, why does a baby cry when you wash her or his hair? Well, if you put your head down when you wash your hair and the shampoo runs in your eyes, you're going to cry, aren't you? But what happens if you look up? Everything is fine. It doesn't bother you a bit. Brethren, when we have difficulty, we tend to look down. We tend to look down instead of up, where we should be looking up to get our hope and to get our inspiration. If we do that, those promises of God are meant to encourage and help us. They're there to help us look up to the Lord for our leadings. Let's look at 10 ways, given the things that we've talked about, to use the promises to help us today partake of the divine nature. Now, we can only partake of it in hope, brethren, and through how the Lord moves the Holy Spirit and how we garner that. But it is an ability we have to partake of some of that today. The first way, seek the promises out, brethren, in the Scriptures. You know, if we don't use these, the implication is, if we don't use these promises, as Peter says, we won't be partakers of the divine nature. If we do them, we will never stumble. With them, he says, we can make our calling and election sure. Secondly, imagine how these promises have impacted the lives you know. You know, all around us, brethren, we share testimonies, we share the things that come. Imagine how those promises, and listen, how those promises have impacted those who are around you, those who are walking the same way you are. It's an inspiration. It can be and should be an inspiration to you of how God has moved in their lives. Thirdly, seek your own inspiration from them. Brethren, these promises ought to be the roots of our faith. You know, it ought to provide the nourishment, just as the body provides nourishment that we talked about with nature. These promises should provide the nourishment for us, the spiritual nourishment we need to stay positive and keep going. Fourth, brethren, show an enthusiasm about them. Reading them is one thing, but if you really take them to heart and think about them, you know, our joy is built on knowing that God cares personally for you. If I care for you, it's one thing. And I can do what I can, but think about that. The Creator of the universe cares for each of you individually. Fifth, meditate on one of these promises every day. I said there's 4,000 of them. It's going to take you a long time to get through those, brethren, with 4,000. If you think about 365 days a year, you can think about those for a long time. If you meditate one on each day, Psalm 119 says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. You know, cows, if you ever work with cows, you know they chew their cud. And you know why they chew their cud? They swallow all the food first, and then they regurgitate it back up. And they just kind of lay down and sort of munch on it for a while. Brethren, what we have in the Scriptures is that engulfing things coming into us. And we need to bring those up and think about them and meditate on them. If we do that all the time, that's the secret of never failing. The sixth thing, read them when you're discouraged. Brethren, these promises should be a powerful influence in your life. This is what you should do when you're seeking help in difficulties. If we ignore them, they'll have no power in our life. Seventh, personalize them. You know, it requires the application of our faith, as James said, growing in grace and knowledge. We need to put them in action and understand how God is working them out in our life. Eighth, hear God's voice saying them. You know, one of the benefits of tapes, brethren, is you hear the speaker that's giving the discourse. You can read it, you can do other things, but when you hear that, it adds a lot to it. Now, you can think about Larry McClellan, if you want, reading these promises. He's the one we know God from our For This Cause tape. But think about the voice of God reading these promises to you. And know that that's where they come from. They come directly from God. Ninth, build a tenacious faith around them. You know, these should give us the courage to surmount the difficulties of our life. A strength as we trust in God. Tenth, testify to others about them. You know, we're witnessing the goodness of God in our lives, brethren. Today, it's a sad case that so many people have no goodness in their life. We're building our faith around something real and something true, something for the future. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." Brethren, we are a witness to the Lord. And the more we take these promises and reflect them in our lives, the more we show forth our Lord's character and the promises of God. And of course, one of the greatest promises in the Bible we look at as we conclude. This is a promise, brethren, that we have before us all the time in most of our signs hanging in our conventions, Revelation 2:10b. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. What a promise, brethren. What a promise God has given to us there. You know, there was a gem dealer that was walking the aisles in Tucson, and the gem dealer came across a mineral show. He saw these kind of rocks, these blue violet stones sitting there, about the size of a potato. And he just saw one of these. And he asked the vendor, "What do you want for this?" And he says, $15. Well, and then the seller thought, as the guy looked at the seller at the rock, maybe it wasn't as pretty as others. So he lowered the price to $10. And the guy says, "Okay, I'll take it for you for $10. Well, the stone was certified now as a 1905-carat natural star sapphire, 800 carats larger than the largest stone of its kind and appraised at $2.28 million. Brethren, one must be qualified to recognize the value. You may not see value in yourself, and you may wonder at times, what value do I have to anybody or anything? But know, brethren, that God recognizes the unappreciated value in you. He's going to bring that value to fruition today for you in the future for humanity. Let us always hold precious those promises from God. Amen.
How about a choice selection of gems we have just been exposed to? Exceeding great and precious promises. And you know, as Len spoke about these gems and these wonderful promises, he also gave us the guidelines by which we can incorporate them, make them our own, and use them as guiding principles in life. And what a sweet and very practical manner it is for these last remaining hours of our convention to have it so beautifully presented.
Dear Lord, we thank you again for this privilege we have of being here. We ask your blessing on our fellowship now, as well as a blessing on those who may have to depart this time. But we thank you, Father, for all the many blessings you have given to us and for all those precious promises you have given to us. We thank you, and we ask only that we might appreciate them more and more. Especially we thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus, and the precious things you have given to us through him. We thank and praise you in his name and in his merit. Amen.